Amen. There's a backstory to that thank you that the pastor's back, because when we're gone, she doesn't eat well. It's great to be back. For those of you who may not have noticed, we've been gone for a couple weeks. We were in San Miguel de Allende in the center of Mexico, and also in a place called Guanajuato. Both beautiful towns. I'd go back in a heartbeat. And if you ever want to take a trip to Mexico, that's the place to go. It's beautiful, historical, it's lovely. And so, anyway, if you ever want to take a trip, do that one. It's just a one. And the dollar's strong there as well. So that said, it was good. But it's always good to get away, to get perspective, because it's good to get back and to realize what you have. And there's nothing like family and friends and the body of Christ and being part of this body. And so I'm just glad to be back. A couple things though I want to make mention of. I just want to thank all those who do what they do when I'm not here, but even when I'm here. And that's just a wonderful time of worship that the band does as they put the music together and do what they do. Thank you, Tom, for leading them, and Larissa and all the rest of you. But I think the band does really great, and it feels odd not to be up there. I'm sure what to do with myself, but you realize how good it does without you. So I'm happy about that. The other thing is, Tom, thank you. Where's Tom? Is he here somewhere? He's outside. Oh, Tom. Anyway, Tom, he did do the men's Bible study on Saturday when I was not here, and it was a full week when I was gone, and so a lot of people took my place, and he did a wonderful job at that breakfast. And for those who cooked that breakfast, thank you. He also taught on Wednesday church, 2020 church. Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Ernie. Do you guys like? Do you guys hear Ernie preach? Our need to be responsible to the gospel in our hearts. But thank you, Ernie. And then Jim Ulam, who came and preached the following week. I heard both sermons, so they were both wonderful. And you know, Jim, a quick story backstory to Jim Ulam. Jim, how many here you don't have to raise your hand, but those of you who were here and heard Jim Ulam preach, about 20 years ago, that I was marrying I was performing his stepdaughter's wedding ceremony, because his wife, Diana, is my cousin. So I was doing the wedding, and after that, there was a reception, and Jim had a heart attack. And they rushed him to the hospital, and it was during the reception, so I said, well, I'm going to go and follow the ambulance to the hospital and pray with him in the hospital. While we were in the hospital, he received Jesus as his Savior. So 20 years later, he's now an ordained pastor in a large church in Huntington Beach, and he preached here last week. But that is we were in the hospital, and you know, just came to it. I thought, this guy may not live good. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior or else, you know. So, no, it was much softer than that, but we did pray together for him to receive Christ, and you know, you just see sometimes the effects of Jesus working out in life, and sometimes you don't. But it's great to see Jim come back here and 20 years later and actually preach a sermon here. And thanks for all the behind the scene things that occur. They happen all the time, so we tend to give a little clap for those that we see, but there's so many things going on behind the scenes. And I hope that you're praying regularly behind the scenes, because that is the effectual working of God in the body of Christ. It's always good to be with my wife. So wherever I go, I have a good time if she's with me. So it's good to be back with her. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Colossians chapter 2. And by the way, there is church this Wednesday, 2020 church. I lead the worship, and Tom plays keyboards with me. I play guitar. It's a fun time of tender kind of worship, so I encourage you to come on Wednesday evenings. Colossians chapter 2. Life can be difficult. It can be very tough at times. And excuse that. I'm not sure what's going to happen as we go through the morning, but hopefully that'll work itself out. But life is tough. And I've said that many times. As we go through things, and as you're alongside people who go through things, you realize that life can be tough. But Jesus wants us to have victory in this life. He doesn't want us to hang our head down and ball up in a corner. Anybody ever feel like doing that? I feel like doing that. So I want to ball up in a corner, gonna go, you know, like that. No. But the Bible says stand firm. So resist that temptation to do that. We'll get to that stand firm a little bit later in the message. But sometimes we just need to stand firm. If you have, I don't know if this is up there, but the title is, and this is the kind of the series title of Colossians, Hope for the Heart, Strength for the Journey. This is number 6 in that. Hope for the Heart, Strength for the Journey, because the book of Colossians really focuses on this concept of hope and strength along the way. And hope, if I can remind you, isn't just a long-distant kind of thought of heaven and we hope for heaven, but the concept of hope in the Scriptures is that there's a reservoir in this world that the unseen world that we participate in, and that reservoir has what we need to be successful in this life. In other words, God will equip us with everything we need internally to make it in this life. And that the hope of the gospel is that very essence of God's presence and tools for us to live this life victoriously. So it's not just, you know, hope for the journey, but it's actually strength for the journey when we talk about hope. I want to read some things in Colossians chapter 1 to get us to where we're at briefly. There are some key verses in Colossians. You're going to hear them and you want to hang on to them. You want to memorize them if you can. Here's what it says to us as Paul is talking to these people in Colossae who he really hasn't met personally. Now I rejoice in what was suffering for you, in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that is the non-Jew, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, here it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a theme of the book of Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is part of the mystery that's unfolded in what we call the church age. What is the church age? It's from the ascension of Christ to go be with the Father and his second coming. This is the church age. And this is being now revealed to every new believer that comes, and certainly to everyone who has come since Christ initiated the birth of the church in the book of Acts. That we can now live a life as human beings created in the image of God with now Christ inside of us. This is what Paul is talking about. That when we come to Jesus, it's not Christ out there or Christ coming soon. It's Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say this with me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. One more time. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what happens when you become a Christian. Christ enters inside of you. In the person of the Holy Spirit, he comes inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And really, this idea of the hope of glory, it's the reality of not just the strength to live this journey out now, but the hope of glory even to come, that assurance is in you. That it's important to hang on to that for a moment, because we're going to talk about that later. This idea of assurance of who you are in Christ. The Lord is extremely concerned that you know who you are in Jesus and hang on to that, because the ploy of the evil one, the devil, which we'll talk about in a minute also, is to try to rob you of your identity and to have you act like the old person you used to be. I don't mean old in age. I mean old before you were renewed. That before we came to Christ, we didn't have power to say no to sin. We just did what we did. We didn't even call it sin. When Jesus comes inside of you, there's a new power to actually resist temptation. And you become this new creature in Christ. Satan will want to rob you of your new identity so that you live in the despairing sense of the old person without Christ. And he will do everything he can to help you see your brokenness, your failures, and we have plenty of failures, don't we, in this life? And to have you rely upon that as being your identity rather than Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're going to talk about that in a minute too. For this is the mystery, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then here's verse 28 of chapter 1 as we move into chapter 2. We proclaim him, admonishing. We proclaim. Who's Paul talking about? We proclaim who? Christ. We proclaim Jesus Christ. That's our proclamation. That's the gospel. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. What does it mean, perfect? Mature. It means mature. So part of Paul's job in sending this letter to the church in Colossae, and part of our jobs as those who are walking this journey together as Christians, certainly those of us who are pastors, is to help you grow up in Jesus. Some of us don't like the word grow up because we think of ugly stuff. Growing up is the absence of fun. Growing up is the absence of adventure. Growing up is now responsibility. We get the sense of growing up as being not a good thing, but growing up is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing when you mature. How many of you are going to watch from football today? When you watch football today, for those of you who watch it, how many of you are going to watch golf today? Okay. When you watch that level of golf or sport, you're watching a mature person in that sport. You know what that means? It means that they have practiced enough, done enough of the same routines over and over and over and over again, that now they get between the lines on a court, on a field, on a fairway, and they can express freedom. They now can do things with the ball when they hit it, when they shoot it, when they pitch it, when they hit it, when they run it. A freedom that comes out of growing up in that sport and being mature in it. I'm sorry to use sport. I could use any number of things. But when we find maturity in that discipline, we find a renewed freedom to be better at the thing that we're doing. For those of you who like to write, for those of you who are any poets here, like to write poetry, you know, the more you write, the more you come in touch with those things, the freer you get in your writing. So growing up isn't this staunch kind of like we don't have fun anymore. That's really a wrong impression of growing up. Growing up is understanding our responsibilities and being free to work those things out in this life. When we don't feel that freedom, we want to ball up in the corner and go like this: somebody help me, because I don't want to grow up. It really is succumbing to the pressures of life and going, no, I can't handle it. Well, you know what? Jesus can. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Growing up as a Christian is growing up with a greater understanding of Christ in you, and the life you can live in his strength, not yours. I don't have to ball up in a corner, though I may feel like it at times, because Christ in me, the hope of glory, is here. Now, here's what it says. I wouldn't put the chapter. By the way, when the Bible was written primarily the Greek language, there weren't chapter breaks. Those are translation issues that have happened after the Bible was translated. I wouldn't put chapter 2 here, but nonetheless, that's the way it is. So let me, if I can, read, "To this end I labor," again, this is what Paul is saying, to this end I labor, which is helping you grow up, which powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Okay, what's he laboring to do? That he would bring unity to the body of Christ and encouragement to the individual heart. Two things he's doing. And here's what we need to keep doing in the body of Christ. Be intent on making sure, as much as it is up to us, to have unity. And number two, to help others experience courage of heart. To be an encourager is to impart courage to somebody else. We're called that in doing that to bring unity to the body of Christ. Everybody here messes up. And I'm not here to tell you about all my mess ups, and I don't want to hear yours at this moment. There may be another time when we can do that. But you can probably all kind of think not too far back, maybe just on your way here, of how you messed up. The guy that, or whoever it was that pulled in front of you, the other day, Therese and I are driving, and I'm getting irritated. Somebody's in front of me. I'm just irritated. And he's just not that good a driver, and you know, his head's bobbling this way, and I'm thinking, bobble out of the way, why don't you do that? I'm getting irritated, honestly. And I'm focused on his head. As he pulls away from us a little bit, Therese goes like this. Wow, he must really be a handicapped person because his whole sticker there and his license says that he is. And I go like this. And then I feel inside, because I don't tell what I'm going, but inside I go like this. Oh my gosh. I want to punch a guy who's a cripple in front of me. And I go, gosh, honey, and I think I confessed a little of that to her. I said, you know, I guess, weird. I look at the, and he drives off. And then as we pass him, he's an older man. I mean, real old. And he has this crippled thing in his thing, and his head's going like this. And I'm here in the back wanting to punch him. We mess up. That's all. And you know what? You may not ever see that in somebody, but we know in our own hearts how we mess up. Again, that's when Satan wants to come and take away our identity and go, yeah. You're not worthy. You're not who you think you are. And then when we know others mess up, we begin to hold them in a way where, eh. Of course, we don't see our sin. At that, when I see your sin, I forget about the bobblehead guy. I just think about your head and how you mess up. See, it's really convenient to just see other people's wrong and not our own. And what happens is it creates division in the church. When we don't treat each other with grace, the same grace that was bestowed upon you to others, we begin to create these little false, self-righteous barriers in the church. That's why Paul says, I want to encourage your heart and I want to provide an atmosphere and a platform for growing in unity. That's important to God. It always has been. Jesus said, may you be one as I and the Father are one. May you be one. Jesus cares about unity. Paul cares about you. God cares about unification, that we are one. Does that mean that we have to all be non-mess up so we can be one? Absolutely not. It's being one and being unified with people who mess up. If you want peace, the peace of God in your life, by praying that God would take away your circumstances that bring around non-peace, then you're never going to experience peace, because peace is not the absence of circumstances that are bothersome. Peace is not the absence of circumstances that now are touching and hurting and creating annoyance in your life. This is a comfort to me. I hope it's a comfort to you. When I go through something that's difficult, hard, more than annoying, sometimes maybe debilitating, when I go through those things, when I realize that nothing comes into my life other than God allows it, permits it, I find comfort in that. You remember Job? I'm sorry, Michael, I didn't give you any of this stuff. You remember Job? Without going into Job, but Job is this righteous man. And then there's a little conversation between Satan and God. Very interesting story if you want go read Job. It's a difficult book. But Satan essentially goes like this to God. You know, God, this righteous man, he only follows you because of everything he has. Take it away and he'll curse you. And there is this divine deal that God makes with Satan. And Job has children, I think 10 of them. And he's wealthy beyond wealth. His children are killed, are allowed to perish. His wealth is taken away. And I read that when I'm struggling, and I realize this, that Job didn't deserve that. In fact, Job never curses God. In fact, you know what Job does? I'm not teaching on Job, so let me just briefly say, though, but here's what happens to Job. He reaches here to a tunic, which is a one-piece robe, and he rips it in anguish. And then he falls on his belly. We should all try it sometime. But just all lay out like that. That's what Job did. He laid out on his belly with his face to the ground, his palms to the dirt. And it says that he worshiped God. Anybody ever worship God like that? We ought to try it sometime. He worshiped God. He fell on his belly with his palms to the dirt and his face to the dirt. And he worshiped God. And he said, you know, God, essentially this, I'm going to paraphrase it. My kids were never mine, they're yours. And if you choose to take them back home, then that's up to you. But I worship you. And in anguish, he worships God. It's hard to believe. But people get things they don't deserve, but God permits. And there are things like that in your life. There are plenty of things you go, I deserve, I got this. This is a consequence of my sin. But many of us will have things at different times of our lives that we did not deserve, but God permitted. That's a comfort to me. If God's in it, then I'm okay. I'll get it done. I'll get by. Paul says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those of Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart. Our job isn't to tear people down when they fail, but to bring them courage in their failures, to help them rise above it. We sang a song, I forgot which one it was, where it's like rising out of the ashes. Which one was it, Larissa? I don't remember. But it's where we were broken people. Broken people coming out of the ashes. Isn't there some words like that in one of the songs? Sound of melodies. Do we have some words we can put up there that maybe remind us of those words? But it's, we have to sing those songs and realize that that's us. We can't sing about them, those broken people. We're the broken people. And God meets us in our confessions. He meets us when we tell the truth about our lives. And we find courage to live this life. If they come up, let me know and we'll read. Yeah. We were lifted up from the ashes and out came the song of the redeemed. That's you. It's not them. That's us. So when people fail around you, and there'll be plenty of that, don't divide. Strengthen each other's hearts and find unity, especially in the body of Christ. That's what we're talking about here. That's what Paul is shouting here. There are plenty of references we won't go to. Plenty of references to our need to forgive and to be kind and to love, because we are these people. Be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely this. We've already talked about a mystery, haven't we? One mystery we've talked about already is the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Paul is bringing this word up again. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ in them, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want wisdom and knowledge? Go take a philosophy class. Go to higher education and get in the sociology class. Read books. That all may be helpful. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. You know, I'm so grateful. I have a physician who's a Christian. And there was a time we talked about some things in his office, and I said, I don't mind telling you his name. I said, Raymond, can I pray for you? He goes, sure, and I pray for Raymond. I went there one time, and I'm struggling with some things, and he goes, Larry, can I pray with you? Oh, yeah. He may know a lot about the human body and all the things and how they work or don't work, but it only makes sense because he knows Jesus. Therese went to see a doctor. When you get old, you talk about doctors. We don't regularly see doctors, but we just are doing it now. This is our once a year visit. So Therese goes to the doctor and she comes out, she's all happy. You go, you're happy, and you just want to see the surgeon. I know. Goes, he just was telling me about Jesus. He's a Christian. He loves Jesus. He's telling me about how he can't understand how when he's in these meetings with other surgeons, how they can't know by looking at the body that God is. You got to clap for that. Isn't that awesome? There are doctors and surgeons who look at the body and they understand it in a different way because they know that God is who he is. This cannot be an accident. This is not a product of chance plus time plus energy. We don't get personality from an impersonal beginning. That's impossible. That's like getting dust and going like this and getting a Seiko watch. That's ludicrous. It's like getting a rock and saying, out of this rock, we will get personality in time. You cannot get personality from impersonal beginnings. You cannot get personality from impersonality. There's a God. So real wisdom and real knowledge comes from Jesus first. Every other discipline must fall under Christ, must fall under God. We take these things and we elevate them above God. I love hiking and in San Miguel, we went on a hike, some of us. We went on a hike, and there's some beautiful areas and flowers and jagged rocks and rivers and things, and we're going through these things. And I'm walking with one of them who happens not to be a believer. One of them, I think, is in between. And to talk to them about These things didn't happen by accident. There's a God who lives. I love telling them that. Where do you think this came from? I'd have loved to tell them, let's talk about where you think things came from. And let me tell you where I think they came from. Where's the basis of morality? Tell me where you think it comes from. I'll tell you where I think it comes from. Let's talk. I don't want to beat him up or make him feel bad about it. I just want to tell him the truth as much as I know it. All wisdom, all knowledge is centered in Christ. Do you realize that the best things in this world that we know regarding medicine and philosophy, et cetera, et cetera, came from Christian education? Oh, we're moving from that now, but the real essence of mathematics came from those who believe in God and believed in God. So the Bible tells us that this mystery is this: Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, philosophies, politics. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. Now, Paul says, because this is true, that this mystery has been unfolded, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. If that's true, then we come here to verse 8. Verse 8. So then, because this is true, well then, that's what he's saying. Because this is true, what Paul just said and what I just expounded on. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. It's another way of saying this: don't give up. Life gets tough. Don't give up. Continue to live your life in him. Now he's going to express this a little bit differently. Listen to these words. Just as you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So he says, live your lives being rooted and built up. Hang on for just one second, because I left something back here. I need to show it to you. This is a workbook called Rooted. This is one of about 20 workbooks that we ordered from the Mariners Church because they supply these. And there's also leadership manuals for it. It's called Rooted. It was written by pastors from Africa. And I tell you why I really like it, that it has a perspective that's a little bit off mine and helps me see it more clearly. Loving, truthful, biblical stuff. And this is really designed to help you get rooted in your faith. It really does something by which you're able to go through the basic tenets of Christianity and grow deeper in your roots. The Purpose Church used to be the First Baptist Church of Pomona. It went through this, or going through this now too. And we have a pilot team now going through this in this church. And we were going to do it to make sure it's something that the church should do. Well, we already know the church should do this. So in time, when it's time for you, when we have leaders and we're going to form groups to go through Rooted, I want you to sign up for it. There are other churches going through this, Rooted, because we want you to be rooted in Christ. You know, I came to Jesus in 1971. I was ordained in 1979, and I'm going through this. I'm going, I like it, and I feel deeper because of it. So I don't care how long you've been a Christian or how short a time you've been a Christian, we'd like everybody to go through this rooted material. Now, it's a good time to plug that because this very word is here. Be built up and rooted. What does that mean? What does rooted mean? We have, if you've ever been to our house, if you haven't, well, I want to have you over. Seriously, I want you to come over and eat at our home. I want to have you over. So let me know. I haven't been to your house, and we're going to set a time for you to come over and just spend time with us. Not that I'm some special thing. I don't mean that. But I want to know you, and I want you to know me. But out of our back bedroom window, balcony, we have a big California oak that runs right through it. I can't wrap my arms around it. It goes through the back of our home, and it goes through our balcony, our patio. And I sit out there sometimes and pray or read, or sometimes I've been recorded there for special little things. And that I don't worry about that tree falling on my house. It's by a creek, and it's very well watered. And those roots are deep. And I'm convinced that though winds may come and throw branches onto my roof and maybe even break my roof, that tree is not going to fall. Branches may come and go, leaves, acorns. It's a dirty tree. I'm always doing that. But it's not going to come down anytime soon. Because the roots go what? Deep. It's not enough to say, I love Jesus, I follow. You must grow deep in your roots. You know why? We started it this way. Because life can be what? Tough. Difficult. Tough. Tough times will come. Not they may come. They're going to come. They're going to come. How many of you aren't married but want to be married one day currently? Tough times are going to come. All the married people, raise your hand so they can talk to you afterwards and you can tell them what those tough times are. Mayor Paul, life gets tough, doesn't it? You went through some difficult things. I was there, and your lovely wife was with you all the time, but that was tough for both of you, wasn't it? It's so good to see you, Paul. You look awesome. You look, I keep awesome for God. You look great. And you look good too. Tough times come. Brother, that mosquito still bothering you every once in a while?
Every once in a while.
West Nile virus. Every once in a while, he still has to struggle through some things like that. Tough times will come. Not maybe, they'll come. If you live long enough. If you don't live that long, then a tough time's going to come, and then you're not going to have all the other tough times. I'm not telling you this so you feel, oh my gosh. I'm just telling you, and we started it this way too, is that the Lord wants to give you victory.
Yes, he
does. The Lord wants to give you all you need to get through life with peace and with joy in the midst of suffering. Joy and peace in the midst of not knowing. Right, Kathy? Sometimes we need to have that peace when there's something looming. We don't know what the answer is yet. Stuff happens to all of us like that. Christ wants to give you strength and courageous heart. These very people I point out to you, there are people when they don't know, in my own heart or mind, when I need courage, I think of them. I think of their courage, and it gives me courage. How do we give one another courage? By being honest about our lives and standing firm. We'll talk about that still in just a moment. So Paul says that we'd be rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with what? Thankfulness. Say that with me. Thankfulness. Thankfulness a thankful heart, a thankful demeanor, a thankful perspective on life is a sign of maturity. When somebody is not thankful, they're brats. They're not mature yet. Do you like? I like that cheese commercial where the cheese isn't mature yet. And the cheese just acts like, you know, a brat. Anybody have kids here that act like brats sometimes? Yeah. Any of you, were you brats? Yeah, Cindy, could you raise your hand? Okay, all right, thanks. Okay, you know what? That's it. We want to grow up. And a sign of being mature is a demeanor of thankfulness. You know why? Because you know that everything that you have is a gift. When somebody gives you a gift, what do you say? Thank you. Take a breath. Take a deep breath. Now say thank you.
Thank you.
Because that's a gift of God. When you really know that, you will live in thankfulness. That's called maturity. To grow up in thankfulness. That's a sign of it. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition. And the elemental, listen to this. I didn't want to go past this without making mention of this. Here's the opposite of being Christ-centered, but rather being worldly-centered. It says, don't let deceptive philosophies and other things that depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world. The elemental spiritual force, that means that there is a whole world that we live as Christians according to, but we don't see, an invisible world that exists. And within this world, there are spiritual forces that fight against you. They're going to come at you with vain philosophies, things that sound good and sound politically correct, but they won't be of God. Be aware of those things. I want to read the same verses from the J.B. Phillips translation. It says this, be careful that nobody spoils your faith through intellectualism or high-sounding nonsense. Such stuff is at best founded on men's ideas of the nature of the world and disregards Christ. The whole evolutionary movement is this. Yet, it is in him that God gives a full and complete expression of himself within the physical limits that he set himself in Christ. Moreover, your own completeness is only realized in him who is the authority over all authorities and the supreme power over all powers. Let me read the same thing in the Message. I only read you different translations if I think they're worth reading. It really helps fill out or give a fullness to this passage. Here's how Peterson writes it in the Message. Here's 8 through 10. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments and never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. There it is again. Spirit beings often are behind or are authoring the things that take us aside. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him so that you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. It's all about Jesus. I have no qualms saying that. It's all about him. Now, verses 11 through 15, let me read this to you quickly. When you came to Christ, Paul is telling them, and maybe by Paul telling them, I'm telling you. When you came to Christ, he set you free from your evil desires. That doesn't mean you don't still have evil desires, but he set you free from not being empowered to do anything about them. when it talks about freedom from evil desires, it doesn't mean that you don't get tempted anymore, that evil desires don't come into your mind. It means that you now have a power to resist them. You know not only the dark side, but now you know the other side, God's side. When you came to Christ, he set you free from your evil desires, not by a bodily operation of circumcision, but by a spiritual operation, the baptism of your souls. For in baptism, you see how your old evil nature died with him and was buried with him, and then you came up out of death with him into a new life because you trusted the word of the mighty God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead in sins, and your sinful desires were not yet cut away. Then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all your sins and blotted out the charges brought up against you, the list of his commandments which you had not obeyed. He took this list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. And God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph and the cross where your sins were all taken away. At the cross where all your sins were taken away. Now, here's what the Bible is saying. That when you come to Jesus, he took all of your trespasses, sins, all of your wrong, all of your brokenness, both the stuff you were conscious of and unconscious of. It was like all written on a scroll, all your law-breaking stuff. Now, some of you have a scroll that's only a block long. Some of your scrolls go for miles. But you have a scroll that's filled up with your thoughts, your tensions, your unheard spoken words and attitudes, and all those spoken, all those done, etc., etc., etc. And it's a list. And that list, in fact, is what when you go before God without Jesus, you have to account for. For those who come to Jesus, that scroll was, the Bible's telling me here, was like nailed to the cross and the blood of Jesus wiped it out. All the ink ran with the blood of Christ. And it's not legible anymore, nor will it ever be. The sins past, the sins present, and the sins future Christ has died for. For those of us who have lived long enough, hallelujah, Jesus, because mine runs for the many blocks. Jesus died for all of them and made you his. Now, let's get back, because a couple times it's mentioned the underworld, the world we don't see. What Satan wants to do is drag you back under that condemnation without Jesus. Satan wants to make you afraid of your condition. Satan wants you to believe that you're really not free because, you know, you messed up on the way to church, didn't you? You gave in to temptation. You gave in to somebody in front of you and you said something in your heart you didn't mean to say, but you said it. And some of you quite meant to say it. And some of you actually said it out loud and somebody in the car heard it with you. And you know what Satan wants to do? He wants you to attach your heart to that. See, that's not your heart. You have a new heart in Christ. You still have old stuff, old experiences. You still have a broken mind. It's not completely all done up. You have an organ up here, and it still has stuff in it that is messy. But you are in Christ. That's your identity. Not the broken thing, not the stuff that, you know, I'm not saying we're not responsible. Oh, hey, that's not me anymore. I'm not responsible for it. No, it's still attached to our responsibility. But we're not accounted as guilty for it because Jesus paid for all of it. And we are new creatures in Christ and to him, to the Father. We are creatures with Christ in us, the hope of glory. Satan wants to rob you of your confidence in Jesus, and he wants to rob you of your identity in Jesus. There's more to say here, but for lack of time, the Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God. So I want to take a little side note here in our closing thoughts. Because as Paul talks about being strengthened and rooted and built up, he's talking about people who are having a tough time, who are going to have a really tough time, and who have an underworld that wants to come and undermine that tough time and rob you of your identity when you're going through tough times. And he wants to rob you of your confidence in Jesus when you go through tough times. So it's important that we take a moment to realize that you have an enemy that the Bible calls the accuser. The Bible says that day and night he stands before God the Father and says, she's an idiot. Come on, God. Didn't you see? Didn't you hear her heart? He stands day and night accusing you before the Father. It is vital that you know Jesus. Your life and welfare depend on it. Consequently, it is vital that you know who you are in Jesus, because the accuser is hell-bent on robbing you of your identity and confidence in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Revelation, it tells us that he is this accuser before the Father. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 and following. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm. I know we want to ball up in the corner. The Bible says that God will equip us to, when we've done everything, to just do this. Stand firm. Last night I was in an event. I was at an event. And I was talking to somebody who recently lost his son to suicide. And I said, how you doing? He goes, I have good days, I have bad days. I go, yeah, me too. I know it's not the same. And I keep you in my prayers. And we talked about those things. And we talked about how there are times and there are days when you can't get rid of the cloud, the weight, the angst, whatever it is that runs through our still imperfected brain matter and still affects our bodies. And that sometimes we can only stand firm. That's all we can do. He said, sometimes that's all I can do is just stand firm. And here's what I said. I said, you know, I tell God when I feel something like that, and I don't feel what you feel, but when I feel something like that, I go like this, Lord, I have nowhere else to go. You're it. I'm going to nowhere else, to nobody else. You're it, God. So help me stand firm. Sometimes that's all we got. God, you're everything. You're all I got. I have nowhere else to go. I'm going nowhere else. You're all to me. And in those times, we are called to stand firm. Stand firm. Why? Be able to stand firm against the strategies of the, say it, devil. I don't know if we have the same version. A final word, be strong in the Lord and power, but in all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in high places. There is an underworld that is fighting against you every single day, intersecting in your brain. to rob you of your confidence in Christ. Now, we don't have time to teach all of Ephesians chapter 6, but let me tell you, if you go through the armor, girding your loins with truth, your chest with the breastplate of righteousness, your head with a helmet of salvation, all that is about your identity. I'm saved, I belong to Jesus. Truth, it's the truth. Who I am in Jesus, who He is to me. Righteousness, not my own, it's Christ. Shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that comes from Jesus. Now, it's about your identity in Jesus. So Satan wants to come and take away your identity, especially when times get tough. I don't know that we have the power or what it takes to rebuke Satan. Here's out of Jude chapter 1, 5 through 10. So I want, Jude is in the New Testament, right after 3 John. How many of you not read Jude? No, don't raise your hand. Jude is in the Bible. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later He destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of the authority of God. Talking about angels. And He gave them, they didn't stay within their authority, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. There are some angels who disobeyed God's boundaries for them, and they are now in darkness waiting for eternal separation. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. While we live in an age of sexual, whatever you want is cool. You want a passage? Read Jude to somebody if they need explanation. These cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. I like that. They scoff at supernatural beings. In other words, there are supernatural beings. Don't take them lightly. But even Michael, who's Michael? The archangel, the great angel of God, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." Sometimes I hear Christians go, "I rebuke you, Satan." Like they got this power. There's no power in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're going to confront evil, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. It's the power of Christ. May He be at your aid. May you never let the evil one rob you of your confidence in Christ or your identity. Be rooted and stand firm in your faith. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You, Lord, for this time in Your Word, in Colossians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 6, in Jude chapter 1. For these things remind us of who You are to us and who we are to You. It reminds us of our identity, of who we are, Lord, at the very core of our being, that we would stand firm in that when life gets tough. And we know Your strength, Your power. For You tell us, Jesus, that You've given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. And in those things, Lord, we leave this place. Amen. Please rise.